Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for who you are, a God who is rich in mercy. And we do come to you, recognizing that you are faithful, recognizing that you have a plan unique for each and every one of us assembled here. Father, we also realize that we are in a tumultuous times, and you have assured us that we find stability in your word. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 read, "The words of the wise are like gold. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body." Now, on a surface reading of this passage, especially verse 12, one may get the impression that Solomon is cautioning about studying too much, which will mean that we should not even study much, even the Word of God. However, that's not what the passage is all about. Instead, the warning issued in this passage is concerned with placing the Word of God on the same level as any other source of information or knowledge for the spiritual welfare of humans. Now, as he reads on the surface, the passage warns the reader about being careful with the words of the wise, as they do not compare with other possible sources of information or instruction for living for humans on this planet. So based on this understanding, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit intends to communicate to you. This message is a simple one. It is, you should be careful with the teaching of the Word of God, since it is valuable, coming from one source, God, and no other source of learning can compare to it. So you should be careful with the teaching of the Word of God, since it is valuable, coming from God Himself, and no other source of learning can compare to it. Now, hearing this message, of course, a person can protest by saying that there's no mention of the Word of God in this passage, so that the message could hardly be what the Holy Spirit intended to convey to us. Therefore, our first task is to establish that a passage is concerned with the Word of God. Now, the concept of the Word of God is found in the very first Hebrew phrase that is translated "the words of the wise" in the first phrase of verse 11. Now, the phrase refers to the sayings of the wise, as the Hebrew phrase is translated similarly in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. He reads, "The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools." Now, the Hebrew phrase again, the same Hebrew phrase appears in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. He reads, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. Now the phrase, words of the wise, refers to the teaching or wisdom that has been gathered by wise people, primarily in written form, although the oral tradition may not really be excluded here. Now in our passage, the word wise is in the plural, so refers to a class of learned and shrewd men that among the ancients included the astrologers, magicians, as evident in Exodus chapter 7 verse 11. Exodus chapter 7 verse 11. It reads, Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. So here you see wise men are included with this, with sorcerers or astrologers and so forth. Now in Israel though, the wise are grouped together with the priests and the prophets as those who perform the important function related to the word of God. That the wise are grouped together with priests and prophets is evident in Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 18. I'm going to come back to Jeremiah. If you want, you can put your marker there, even though we go to two more passages, but I'll come back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 18. It reads, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So, come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. So the priests then were teachers of the word of God to the people, prophets brought direct messages from God, and the wise were responsible for providing advice about life to individuals, to society, and to the nation. Consequently, the wise were supposed to be advisors of kings and national leaders. Now, a good example of this kind of wise person was Ahithophel, David's personal advisor, who betrayed him. His advice was regarded as coming from God, as we can tell from 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. It is, now in those days the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. Now there was those prophets who get direct information from God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of the Ahithophel's advice. He was a wise man and his advice was taken that way, as coming, almost coming from God in their own thinking. Now the advice of the wise were considered so valuable and coming from God that they were included in the books of Proverbs. For example, look at Proverbs chapter 31 verse 1. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 1. It is the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. And he goes on to put it. Well, what means, what this means, inspiration means that whatever they uttered was true. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why it's becoming part of the collection of the book of Proverbs. Now, however, though, the reason we take the teachings of the wise in Israel as concerned with the word of God is that is the implication they also were among those who taught the word of God. That's the reason we take it that way. Now, this is not directly stated, but we deduce this function from what Prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 8 verses 8 and 9. It reads, how can you say we are wise for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Now see, the scribes were the authoritative interpreters of the law. Now the context suggests that the wise in verse 9 are the same persons referred as scribes in verse 8. This being the case, the wise are also the interpreters of God's word. Hence, we are correct to state then that the phrase, the words of the wise in Ecclesiastes 12:11 that we are studying, is connected with the word of God. Now the implication then is that, as we have stated, the message of this section is concerned with being careful about the teaching of the word of God. Now we'll be careful about the teaching of the word of God. Now why should you be careful about the teaching of the word of God? Why? The first answer Solomon provided is that it is very valuable in life. Very valuable. Now very few people on this planet understand what I just said. I'm including Christians. And even those, some even in this congregation, they really still don't get what it means that it's valuable. And that's why some take it very lightly. It is so valuable to the believer and to everyone else that can listen to it. Now this answer though is given in the words of Solomon, recorded in the passage we're studying, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 11, when it reads, the words of the wise are like golds. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Now literally, the Hebrew reads this way. Let me read the way it is in Hebrew. It reads, the words of the wise like golds and like gold nails planted masses of collections. That's where the Hebrew is. Let me read that again. The words of the wise, like goats and like gold nails, planted masses of collections. Now that doesn't say anything like what you have in the NIV. Well, this is because some of the words used in the Hebrew text lead to this literal translation. The word planted in the literal translation is from a participle of the Hebrew verb that literally refers to planting of seeds or trees, as the word was used in describing Solomon's agricultural projects that we're studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, I made gardens and parks. Now this Hebrew word here planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. So figuratively though, the word can mean plant in the sense of establishing of people, as the word is used for the Lord establishing Israel in their land following the exile, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 24 verse 6. Jeremiah 24 verse 6. Jeremiah 24 verse 6 reads, My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. That's, I will establish them and not going to scatter them again. Of course, depending on the object though, the word can mean relate to establish in a literal sense. For example, in creation, the word means the establishment of heavens in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 16. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 16. It reads, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, who said to Zion, you are my people. See that verbal phrase, set the heavens in place of the NIV, is more literally to plant the heavens. To plant the heavens. So, in our passage that involves gold nails, that the meaning is simply to fix in or firmly embedded. Now, because we have a participle, the verbal adjective, then the literal verbal phrase, gold nails planted, should be read something like this in firmly embedded. Gold nails. Now the problem is really how to relate this phrase to the phrase masters of collection that you had me read. The word masters is translated from a Hebrew noun that can refer to the name of pagan gods, Baal. However, the word really has several meanings. It can mean husband or can mean citizens among others. In our context, the sense of the word is that of a person who owns something, and so means owner, master, or possessor. Now the thing owned though in our passage is here regarded, referred to as collection. That is the word collection. Of course, that's translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew text. And the word refers to something obtained, and so again, possession, that is simply collection. Now the context indicates that a literal phrase refers to a collection of sayings of the masters who here are regarded as the wise. Thus then, the literal phrase masters of collections refer to the teachings of the wise that have been collected. The teachings have been collected like we have in Proverbs. So this is the case, it's really indicated by the fact that the phrase, the words of the wise and masters of collections are compared to related objects, both of those phrases. And see, the phrase, word of the wise, is compared to goods, while the collection of the sayings of the wise are compared to the literal phrase, gold nails. Since we have a Hebrew noun that also refers to nail-shaped piece of metal, which is embedded in the end of a goat stick. Hence, simply means nail or goat nail. Now, be that then as it may, it is a comparison of the teachings of the wise to the goats that speak to their value and consequently to the value of the Word of God. A goat is a pointed rod, sometimes tipped with metal, which is used to prod oxen while they are plowing. In the hands of an experienced fighter, a goat is a deadly weapon, as evident in the fact that Israel's judge, Shamgar, used it to kill 600 Philistines, as recorded in Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It reads, "After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel." So, is this goad that we're talking about? And I say it can be a deadly weapon to kill about 600 people. Now, it is an instrument associated with farming, used to clean plowshare, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. For Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. For Samuel chapter 13, verse 21 reads, "The price was 2 thirds of a shekel for sharpening plow shears, and metals, and a third of shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads." So it was, but this goad will be used to clean plowshares. Now the word goad appears only once in the New Testament, where the Lord used it to say to Paul, then Saul, that he will hurt himself by resisting his will, or that it was futile for him to continue to fight the will of God, as attested or stated in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. That's how the apostle narrated that. Acts chapter 26, verse 14, the apostle narrates his experience of his conversion after he has been persecuting Christians and going everywhere to make their life miserable or kill some of them. So here he says, Acts 26, verse 14, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" In other words, he said, it doesn't make sense. Literally, we can say you look at a sharp object and you start kicking it. You just want to hurt yourself. That's what God is saying to Saul. So you're doing the thing that's going to hurt you. You can't do that. Or you shouldn't do that. So, goad was something that can be very painful to use in a way. Now, because a goat is used for prodding animals, it is then used figuratively for prompting and guiding people into action. So when you prod an animal, what you're doing is you're trying to direct it which way to go. Now, in our passage, by comparing the teachings of the wise to goats, Solomon asserts that they are essential for prodding humankind toward wise living. Now, that does, it is not surprising though that the teaching of the wise is said to be fountain of life. The teaching of the wise as a fountain of life in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. He reads, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, thorning a man from the snares of death. That the teaching of the word of God or the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life means that it is a source of good quality of life. In other words, if you're ever going to enjoy a good quality of life, that is that life that you have this innermost peace. If you're ever going to enjoy that, it must come from the teaching of the word of God. Nothing else would give it to you. Nothing else. Or even, you know, as some say, it could even be a part of your long life on this planet. So the point though is that if you want to enjoy your life on this planet that we live in, then you must live in accordance with the word of God that comes to you through those who are gifted teachers of the church. There is more though to this metaphor of goats and gold nails. Now when a shepherd uses a goat on an animal, it stings. It stings. And so causes that animal to abandon the direction it was heading, because that thing stings. You know, it breaks the skin a little bit and it gets its sting and turns the other way around. So, since it's a metaphor, the metaphor is to remind us that the teaching of the word of God is painful and demanding. Painful and demanding. That's why a whole lot of people don't want to hear the truth. It's painful. And of, you know, and definitely demanding. So, if the word of God, I'm saying this, is if it's properly taught, it brings with it great discomfort to the hearers, because it often stings and causes us to be uncomfortable with what we hear. However, if we're able to take the sting, then the word helps us to correct our behaviors, our lifestyles, so as to line up with God's word. And some people just say, well, I don't want to hear that. So whatever the truth is going to be taught, they cut themselves off, because they just don't want the stinging of the word of God. And no wonder their life continues to be a roller coaster, as they say. So, again, we should ask, why then should you be careful about the teaching of the word of God? We've asked the question first, and we say it's because the word is valuable. So we ask it again. Why should you be careful about the teaching of the word of God? Solomon's second answer is that the word of God taught is from him. That's just the reason. Because God, the word taught to you is from him. That is to say, that the scripture is inspired. Now it is this reason
That is implied in the last verbal phrase of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 11 that we're starting. When he says, given by one shepherd. Or literally, they are given by one shepherd. Now you probably wonder how we could, from this literal sentence, assert that the reason you should pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God is that God is the source of the entire Word of God or His or the Scripture. Now it is true that the word God is not used in a passage, but He is implied in the word shepherd. Shepherd. That word shepherd. Now there are those who take the position that shepherd here refers to Solomon. But that's unlikely, as we will demonstrate shortly. Now a shepherd in the ancient world was an individual that was responsible for leading, feeding, protecting, and procuring rest for the flock, or for their flock. So David really was a good example of a shepherd because he fought to protect his flock. As he described in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. First Samuel, chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. It reads, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock and went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. So that's a good shepherd. And he protects the animal. However, though, the word shepherd is used figuratively in the Bible as a term for leaders and also for God. So God described Israelite leaders as shepherd, as implied in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 7. Second Samuel chapter 7 verse 7. It reads, wherever I have moved you with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel? So these leaders are shepherds. Why have you not built me a house of cedar? So we see that, yes, leaders were regarded as shepherds. Even a non-Israelite leader, Cyrus, is described as God's shepherd in Isaiah 44 verse 28. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28. This is a Gentile. The Lord calls me a shepherd. He reads, Isaiah 44 verse 28 reads, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. Now it's debatable whether he is a believer or not, but it doesn't matter. God can use any person to do his will, whatever his plan is. Now he can use an evil person
We've seen that before, and we'll see it yet in the future. He can use an evil person to accomplish his plan. But then he'll turn around and deal with the evil person. So he says, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid. So a Gentile leader is called a shepherd. However, though, God himself is described as shepherd several times in the Hebrew scripture. Jacob, in his oracle before his death, described God as shepherd in Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. It is, but his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd. Now, who is the shepherd? Look at how he describes the rock of Israel. Who is that? God, the Lord. So here he describes shepherd, God as shepherd, really, because he is the rock of Israel. Now the psalmist, though, called the Lord shepherd of Israel in Psalms chapter 80, verse 1. Psalms chapter 80, verse 1. Psalms 80, verse 1 reads, hear us, O shepherd of Israel. That's who they pray him to. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. So here is clearly the God of Israel is shepherd. So these two examples suffice to convey the point that God is described as shepherd in the Hebrew scripture. Furthermore, Jesus Christ, then known, prophesied in the, as the Messiah, is described as God's shepherd by prophet Ezekiel under the word David in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. He reads, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and be their shepherd. So here, God is not talking about King David. He's talking about his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David is not going to be a king over our people. Now Jesus Christ is a shepherd described when the phrase one shepherd, my servant David, is actually confirmed by Jesus' claim of being the good shepherd in John chapter 10 verse 14. John chapter 10 verse 14. He reads, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Doesn't, when Solomon used the word shepherd, he was referring to God and not to himself, since Solomon was not the ultimate source of wisdom or the entire scripture. His assertion is that God is the source of the teaching of the wise. In that literal phrase, they are given by one shepherd. So the implication of what Solomon stated is that he recognized that the scripture as it then existed in his time is inspired word of God. So he had respect for it. In fact, his statement should cause someone to be in awe of the scripture, in that it was written by different men who lived in different periods of time, but what they wrote contained no conflicts in spite of those who think otherwise. Now the human authors of the scripture wrote at different times, but they did not change, that didn't change their messages. They communicated God's will to mankind. For this reason, you should be careful not to neglect the teaching of the word of God contained in the scripture, knowing that its content came from God. So we are saying then that another reason to be careful with the teaching of the word of God is because its contents, or the contents of the scripture, are from God. Now here is where the church today is having a problem. And that is, Christians no longer accept the authority of the scripture. He said, well, what are you talking about? What I'm saying, he says, if you accept the authority of the scripture, what you will do in anything you do as a believer is, show me where it's in the scripture. That's your final authority. And if you can't find it, let it go. Leave it. It's not for you. But today, I understand, but, I still do it. That means you don't believe the scripture. If you can't find anything that you practice in the scripture, then it is not intended for believers. And so when people get into all those things, they ignore the authority of the scripture, even though they think they don't, but they do. You cannot accept the authority of the scripture and not do what God says in his word. Now the reason we have so far presented for paying attention to the teaching of the word of God have been all in positive manner. However, there's a negative general reason for doing so. It is that other forms of obtaining wisdom for living in this life do not compare to that obtained through the study of the word of God. It is this reason that is given in the warning issued in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 that we're studying. Verse 12 says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, and the rest, more than these, my son, be warned. And the rest, more than these, my son, be warned. Now by the way, the phrase, my son, is really a typical form of address used by the wise to the students, or to their students, as for example in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. He reads Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. He reads, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Son here, my son, is usually a way to describe a student, even though in this case, it is Solomon speaking. So in any case, there are several problems with the first line of the Hebrew text, as reflected in our literal translation. Look at what you have in verse 12 and listen again to what I read. This is the literal translation. And the rest, more than these, my son be warned. And the rest, more than these, my son be warned. The first really is the problem is how to translate a Hebrew particle that is not translated in the NIV, but We gave it its more literal meaning of and. Now the Hebrew particle can be translated but as a marker of contrast. It is in this way that the New American Standard Bible rendered it. However, considering the fact that in verse 11, Solomon gave reasons for paying attention to the word of God or the saying of the wise, it is better to take the particle as a marker of inference or result, so that we can translate the Hebrew particle something like so or therefore. The point being that Solomon's instruction in verse 12 is based on the value of wisdom as implied in verse 11. Now the second problem with the Hebrew line is really a word that we translated literally as the rest. Now this Hebrew word is really used mostly in the book of Ecclesiastes with the predominant meaning of advantage or benefit. Now the word can also mean rest, the rest, or remainder, as it is used to indicate that Saul's soldiers executed the rest of the Amalekites but spared Agag, their king, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. First Samuel 15, verse 15 reads, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. In other words, the remainder, the rest. That's our Hebrew word is here translated, the rest. Same Hebrew word that we translate rest in our literal translation. Now the Hebrew word can also mean in addition, implying an encroachment or substitution of something. Now most of the English versions that use this meaning imply that what follows is an additional instruction. That's the way they interpreted it. So that led them to this kind of translation. Give you an example. This is how they translate. In addition, my son, pay close attention to these things. So they think it's an additional instruction given by Solomon. However, there are those who take the phrase in addition to indicate something added to what has been stated previously. Now it seems to me that it is in this sense that Solomon had in mind, so that the general meaning, the rest, should be added. In effect, Solomon had in mind other things that may be added to the wise sayings, or in short, what could be added to the scripture. That's what he was thinking, what can be added to the scripture. So we mean then that the phrase, the literal phrase, the rest, implies anything other than the words of wisdom that Solomon has commended. That's to say, the word of God. Now there's still a third problem with the Hebrew line, and it concerns the pronoun these in the literal translation or them in the NIV. Now the pronoun these refers in general to the wisdom sayings in the time of Solomon. That will include the wisdom teachings by Solomon himself. In application, the pronoun refers really to the authoritative word of God as we now have it. In other words, he's saying don't add anything to it. It is authoritative by its nature. Don't supplement it. A fourth problem of the Hebrew line is whether the verb really rendered be word. Whether that word is to be associated with the first part of the verse of verse 12 or the second part of the verse. So that's a problem. Now, some English versions, such as the NIV, and some versions of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. That some versions of the Septuagint and the Vulgate adopted the first approach. However, some English versions, such as the New English Bible and a version of the Septuagint, adopt the second view, leading to the translation as you find in the New English Bible that reads this way. One further warning, my son. The use of books is endless, and much study is wearisome. Now, a version of the Septuagint that follows this second view, which is different from the one you find translated in the NIV, reads this way. And there is a surplus from them. My son, guard against making many documents. There is no end, and much meditation is a weariness of the flesh. Now, while both approaches make sense, it seems to me that the first approach was probably in Solomon's mind. This is because, as he wrote of the value of wisdom, or the wisdom sayings that are part of the scripture, that his mind would have immediately moved to warn against any form of wisdom that is outside the scripture, so to say. Furthermore, the rest of verse 12 serves to explain why some should pay heed to that advice. Now, taking then the reading reflected in the NIV as what was in Solomon's mind implies that he warned against any other source of wisdom. Any other source of wisdom. That's what he was warning. In effect, you are being warned as a believer not to spend so much of your time reading other books that purport to provide spiritual information outside the scripture. You know, we hear too much these days about spirituality. People talk about spirituality. What are they talking about? They're not talking about spirituality from the scripture. It is some kind of human wisdom somebody has come up with. And so you hear people, they say, well, you know, I'm a spiritual person. And you find out, what are they talking? They're not talking about spiritual person because of the scripture. They're talking about some kind of wisdom somewhere that somebody has come up with. So that what we're saying here is, it is a waste of time to spend it seeking spiritual insights or advice for living on this planet from any other sources of information other than the scripture. Many people get trapped into this thing and they don't know. They're so ignorant of what it is because it appears to be very helpful. Or, in some cases, it does so much good as people think. You know, they're involved in doing all kinds of good. Human good. Yet, it has underlying its satanic influence. Or really, it's directly from Satan. But many people don't know that. So some people find themselves joining all these organizations that purport to teach you some kind of thing. Some kind of mystery. Some kind of wisdom. And sad enough, many uninformed Christians flock to these organizations. And they're led astray. And don't realize it. Because to them, they're doing good. And not realizing what they are doing is they're looking for wisdom outside the scripture. There is no other way you can get enlightenment outside the scripture. Whatever enlightenment you get that is not rooted in the scripture is not from God. That much we can guarantee you on the authority of the scripture. So if you're one of those that run around all everywhere and then and you, all you want to do is put aside even going to church so that you can join or be a part of a group that purport to be doing good, purport to be giving you wisdom. My fellow believer, get away as far as you can from such organizations, because they are very destructive. So here, we know that the only wisdom that matters has to be rooted in the scripture. That's what Solomon is saying. Be warned about those other sources. We have so many of it. Now, why does Solomon warn against spending too much time on these other sources of information for moral and spiritual living on this planet? Why? Well, for one thing, he has already indicated that it is because the wisdom in the scripture is of divine origin and so authoritative. However, there are two additional negative reasons he gives for this caution of this passage. His first negative reason is that there is no end to people writing books. There's no end to that. It is as intended in the clause when he says, of making many books, there is no end, in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 12. Now authors keep providing information that they claim will improve human living on this planet. In the world today, and also in the ancient times, there are many books that are considered sacred by many religious groups. Let me mention some of these to you. Something like Avesta. Avesta. A-V-E-S-T-A. Avesta. Now, Avesta, that contains the traditions and ceremonies of the old Iranian faith, the religion of what they call Zoroaster. Now, we also have the other book, the Veda. The Veda. V-E-R-D-A. Veda. That is the sacred book of Hindus. And they claim a lot of wisdom, which some Americans now are going into it. Or some of the Chinese books of Buddhism, Taoism, and Confucianism, just to name a few. Get away from those. And there are those who cloak themselves under Christianity as well. You must also get away from those. In other words, there is no organization, nothing you should be a part of, that is not written in the scripture as a believer. It doesn't matter what manual, whatever wisdom they use, get away from it. It must be written in the scripture. If it's not, it's not of God. Now, in addition to this, though, there are many then sociological and psychological books that authors keep writing that are intended to help humans function better on this planet. Now, the truth is that none of these books compare to the scripture. Thus, you should not spend much time reading these books as you should spend in the scripture and the books that interpret the scripture. So we have to be careful to understand that the reason supply does not say you should not read other books, but that you spend more time in the scripture if you want to improve on your spiritual life. Read the Bible. That's where it comes from. Now, another negative reason not to spend too much time on the books that purport to provide spiritual enlightenment outside of the scripture is that you can wear yourself out searching these and other sources without reaching the objective of finding the answer. It is this reason that is given then in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 12 when he said, "And much study wearies the body." Now anyone who spends hours studying books of any kind knows that it is very tiring. Very tiring. So when you study too much on these sources in pursuit of knowledge, then a person will suffer not only mental fatigue, but bodily fatigue, all to no avail. In other words, you do all that, study all that, read all that, to no effect, because it's not going to provide you the inner strength. It's not going to give you the inner peace. People pretend it gives them. And so, until they hit crisis, that's when you really know that they are pretending. So, for this reason then, it is preferable to spend time in the scripture, focus on it. You have the, for us, we have the available messages on the internet and so forth. Instead of wasting time listening to something, spend time listening to those things in order to help continue to refresh your mind. So the source of true wisdom is the Word of God and not any other book. So we end up with a reminder of the message that we have examined, which is you should be careful with the teaching of the Word of God, since it is valuable, coming from the one source, God, and no other source of learning can compare to it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will focus on your word and your word alone as the only source of wisdom on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.